All right, it was last Sunday that we began a new series. I'm talking about money and possessions. I think a topic that's really, 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 really relevant to our lives. It's not going to be a long series, probably 5 Sundays. We've already talked about greed when it comes to money. Today we're going to talk about worry because that's where Jesus goes in Luke 12. After talking about greed, he talks about worry. And then we're going to talk about stewardship, and after that, generosity. So we're going to talk really about basic investing. Talk about investing of our resources. Well, these really are the foundational principles, kind of rock bottom, from which I believe we build everything else. Remember my quote from last Sunday? Failure is being successful at the things that don't matter. I want to be successful in life. You want to be successful in life. And so it's critical how we handle our money and possessions. We don't want to find that, boy, we've saved up a lot of money and a lot of resources, but ultimately, in light of eternity, we are a failure. We don't want to end up there. You don't want to, and I don't want to. This week, I looked at an article on the Mayo Clinic website. I was thinking of hoarding because I believe that is kind of an underlying dynamic of what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about greed and worry, this idea of hoarding. And so, did you know there is a hoarding disorder? A hoarding disorder. Some of you may be looking around and think, I know somebody who has that disorder. But this is how it's defined. Hoarding disorder is a persistent difficulty discarding or parting with possessions because of a perceived need to save them. A person with hoarding disorder experiences distress at the thought of getting rid of the items. Excessive accumulation of items, regardless of actual value, occurs. I'm going to show you a picture of an individual who really had a problem with hoarding. This is just out of the news recently from Los Angeles, that area. Look at that. This guy or gal, I think it's a guy, had a problem with hoarding. Now, look at the neighbors, how clean their lot is. How would you like to live next door to somebody like that? Huh? Oh, God. That's amazing. And the neighbors, I think, complained for years, and finally, I believe it made the news because the city decided they were going to step in and do something about it, and they cleared away all of this stuff. Hoarding. The article goes on to talk about causes. What causes us to hoard stuff? Well, this was their answers. It's not clear. Oh, thank you. What causes hoarding disorder? Genetics, brain functioning, and stressful life events are being studied as possible causes. In our passage today, Jesus speaks of hoarding. I believe that's behind much of what he's saying. And he gives us a cause. And it may surprise you, but the cause is worry. Worry. Jesus' concern is that worry over not having our needs met, not having enough food and clothing, will lead to the failure to use our money and our possessions wisely. Or it will lead to the failure to pursue the right things. Worry is a big issue when it comes to possessions, because we tend to hoard it. How many are willing to raise their hand and say, I have a problem with worry over my finances? All right, if you don't raise your hand, I don't believe you. Honestly. I honestly don't. Because that's a concern we so readily have. There may be one or two here that at that plane of spirituality, but the most of us concern ourselves, do we not, with, all right, if you're older, do I have enough in retirement? Or if you have kids, do we have enough to pay the bills and send them to private school? All kinds of questions. We deal with worry a lot. And our passage is going to be so relevant. Oh, it's so good to look to God's Word. So, do not worry, Luke 12, 22 through 34. Last Sunday, we looked at verses 13 through 21, and we talked about greed. You remember that. Jesus is teaching this multitude, thousands of them. In fact, we're told that they were stepping on one another. So, he's teaching, and All of a sudden, a guy shouts out. He wants Jesus to arbitrate over his inheritance. And so we read in verse 13, somebody in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." I said this last Sunday, this is all very sad. Evidently, two brothers arguing over inheritance, and this guy airs that all in front of thousands of people. Not like he takes Jesus aside and says, "Psst, Jesus, I need a little counsel." No, he shouts out in this crowd. And Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" He refuses to arbitrate. Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And so Jesus uses this interruption as a teaching opportunity to warn of greed, to say, beware of greed. And he tells us what greed is. Greed is the thinking that life is found in the abundance of what we possess. And it can lead to the hoarding of one's possessions and the failure to store up treasure in heaven. Right? That's greed. That's Jesus' concern. Out of your greed, thinking life is in possessions, you keep holding on to this stuff. You keep accumulating more and more. Let me ask you this question. How much is enough? For most people, it's a little bit more. I just need a little bit more. And it's concern out of greed, thinking life is in one's possessions, that we don't store up treasure where we should. It's interesting that after talking about greed, at least I find this interesting, that Jesus goes on to talk about worry. And that's, I believe, because greed and worry are related. They're two sides of the same coin. Because both can lead to the hoarding of one's possessions and not to the storing up of treasure in heaven. Do you see that? Both of them can lead to hoarding. Either we're greedy, we want more and more, or we don't think we have enough, we worry, so we want more and more. And so they're really two sides of the same coin. All right, let's look at what Jesus has to say, beginning with verse 22. And I think it's significant for me to point out that some of these same thoughts are found in Matthew 6. And so if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, which many of us are, I think, well, one of my favorite bodies of Jesus' teaching, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we'll find some of these same thoughts. Now, what's interesting is that they're given in a different context. And so what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that Jesus taught about these things more than once. So it must have been very important to him, right? He was an itinerant preacher. He traveled the countryside. So he would teach here, and he'd go teach here, and he'd go teach here. And so at least twice he spoke of greed and worry, these kind of topics. So notice verse 22. Jesus said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on." And so we ask the question as we start out, why is Jesus commanding them not to worry about food and clothing? Because that's what he says, don't worry about it. Why is he commanding them not to worry about it? Well, I think the answer is found back in verses 20 and 21. Notice if you've got your Bible open, verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared?'" Remember, that's the conclusion of the parable about the rich guy who accumulated all this stuff and he died. Yeah, he prepared for all the future, but he failed to prepare for eternity and judgment before God. And so that's the conclusion. God says, "You're a fool. You're a fool." It could be translated, perhaps, "You're stupid." That's a stupid thing to do. And then verse 21, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And so I think Jesus commands them in verse 22 to not worry about food and clothing, I think for two reasons. Number one, because worry leads to hoarding. It leads to the hoarding of one's possessions, to the holding on of one's possessions, and because of that, not being rich towards God, not storing up treasure in heaven. And a second reason I believe he commands them not to worry is because worry can lead to foolishly pursuing the wrong things. And those ideas of hoarding it and pursuing the wrong things are obviously closely related. So Jesus finds it necessary, after talking about greed, to talk about worry. Because worry will prevent us from investing our resources well. And who here cares about the investment of their money and their resources? Now, I ask these questions. I honestly expect you to put your hand up. Because I don't believe that you don't care about your possessions and your investments. I know we do, right? Yeah. What is worry? That's the term Jesus gives. Maranao is the Greek term. It means to be anxious, to be troubled with cares. So he's warning them about being anxious and troubled with cares. And we have a really good illustration of this back in Luke 10. We're in Luke 12, so turn back to Luke 10. And you're familiar with the story. Here's the setting. Jesus is in Bethany at the home of Mary and Martha. You're familiar with this story, right? And Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. And what is Martha doing? Well, she's preparing food. And while she's preparing food, watching Mary at Jesus' feet, she's what? She's angry. She's angry with her sister. She should be here helping me. And so Jesus speaks into that dynamic. Now, as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." Repeating her name tells us what? This is very significant. He wants to speak into her life. "Martha, Martha, calm down." Right? "You are worried." There's our term. "You are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And so Martha was worried. The terms used in our passage, she was distracted. She was bothered about so many things. And so this idea is that Martha was all caught up in the preparation of food to the neglect of more important things. Right? Her worry over having the table set and all the food on time hot, all that distraction kept her from really what was more important. Jesus maybe would have told her, "Hey, Martha, don't worry about the food. We can order pizza from Domino's. We can deal with this another way." But you're missing out. You're so worried. Taking that back to Luke 12. Jesus' concern is that his disciples not become all distracted about food and clothing to the neglect of more important things. That's his concern. And that's my concern for my life, and that's my concern for your life. That worry doesn't prevent you as you think of the future and food and clothing and having enough. Do I have enough laid away? How much is enough? I need a little bit more. And all of a sudden, we're running down this path, and the things that should really consume us as far as the kingdom of God and the importance of the kingdom of God in our life, it's just kind of all choked out. And in fact, that's how the term is used in the parable of the soils. You're familiar with the parable of the soils. The seed is the word of God, which is spread, and it falls on different soil, right? Four different kinds of soil. And as it starts to grow up, at least in three of the soils, in two of them, it doesn't produce fruit. Why is that? Well, one of the reasons is worry. "And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and so they go on their way." And what are they choked out by? They are choked by worries. And so what happens? Worry chokes out the word of God, and there's no fruit. That's a shame, isn't it? So in Luke 12, after commanding them not to worry over food and clothing, over life's basics, Jesus tells them why they should not worry. Now, is that not good? He's going to say to them, he commands them. In fact, this passage is filled with imperatives. Don't worry. Don't worry. And you may say to Jesus, you may have said to Jesus, that's easy for you to say. You can make bread out of stones. Me, I got to worry. I got to worry about my future. Jesus gives them three reasons that we're going to look at, and probably five or six in the whole passage. So that's the concern. Are you with me so far? You understand the context, the investments, and the things that prevent us from investing well. Greed does, but so does worry. And so he commands, don't worry. Trust the Father. And let me give you three reasons. He didn't say that, but that's what he goes on to do. Notice the first one, verse 23. He said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. That's an argument from the lesser to the greater. And in fact, all three reasons that Jesus gives for not worrying are arguments from the lesser to the greater. But the argument is this: don't worry about food and clothing, because there are more important things in life than food and clothing. You ought to be worried about more important things. And I don't know if he'd use the word worried about more important. You ought to be concerned with more important things. Deuteronomy chapter 8, man does not live on bread alone, but on what? On what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man doesn't live on bread alone. There are more important things than food and clothing. That's the Word of God and the Kingdom of God. December 29th, 1972, Flight 401 was on its way from New York to Miami. They had this final approach into the Miami airport, and the pilots noticed that the indicator light for the nose gear that it had locked down did not come on. So the green light does not come on. And they thought, hey, it's a burnt out bulb. And so they put this jet into autopilot and tried to replace the bulb. And in the process of trying to replace the bulbs, one of the pilots evidently accidentally knocked off automatic pilot. And unknowns to this crew, busy replacing the bulb, this plane began a gradual descent and crashed into the Everglades. I looked it up this morning. It was the worst aviation disaster ever in Florida. The worst aviation disaster ever. 252 people, I believe, were killed. Why? The pilots were distracted. They were not paying attention to more important things. And that's what Jesus is saying. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Jesus is warning those listening to him concerning worry that in the big scheme of things, food and clothing, the things we can get so worried about aren't really that important. We can get all distracted with them. All distracted. And I'm not saying don't wear clothes, right? Jesus isn't saying that. In fact, he's not going to say don't work. He's going to say don't worry. That's what he's saying, don't worry. But we get distracted over all of this stuff to our own harm. Don't sweat the small stuff, and almost everything is small stuff. And really in life, and you look at your disagreements with people, it's not over a huge mountaintop. It's over the little stuff, isn't it? We sweat the small stuff. We'll argue over just the smallest things. So that's reason number one. And so these may sound very simple to you, but I would caution you to think, well, that's rather trite, that's rather simple, because who's our teacher here? God. Jesus. So notice his second reason. And it comes in two places, verse 24 and then verses 27 and 28. Notice verse 24. Consider the ravens. And maybe as he's saying this, a raven was just flying by. Probably. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Remember, it was the rich guy who was hoarding his stuff, built bigger barns. And yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Would you say that last phrase with me? How much more valuable you are than the birds. And then he goes on to talk about flowers. And he goes on, he says in verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, would you read that last phrase there at least? How much more? Hey, we just read that concerning ravens. How much more will he clothe you? You men of little faith. Again, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. And the argument is this: if God feeds birds and clothes plants in such splendor, how much more? That's what it says twice. How much more valuable are you than birds and plants? Now, to this one, your response might be, that sounds rather trite. Look at the flowers, look at the birds. And maybe when he said, look at the flowers, he pointed some out. I believe that's how Jesus taught. He always is using object lessons. But the tendency might just say, that's rather shallow, that's rather trite. But this is Jesus' teaching. Actually, it's not trite. It's theology 101. This is elementary theology. We worry because we have failed to grasp what it means to have God as our Heavenly Father. That's why we worry. Because we have failed to grasp what it means to have God as our Father. Because good fathers can be trusted to provide for their children. And I just have to look at moms and dads here. You'll go hungry to feed your kids, won't you? Yep. Good parents can be trusted to provide for their children. In Romans 8, Paul makes the same argument about God's provision. But he doesn't go from the lesser to the greater. He goes from the greater to the lesser. And he says there, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with us freely give us all things? And so the declaration, if God has given us his best, if he's given us his son, you can be confident that he's going to provide for your other needs. Now, doesn't that make sense? I mean, it's just duh. That really makes sense. I mean, God sent his son. He died on the cross. He paid such a price for our salvation. Don't you think, just with some basic logic, he's going to watch out for your other needs? A lot of us don't get passing grades with this basic theology, and I'm with you. You know, I struggle with worry and these kind of things, and what's the antidote to worry? And Jesus is telling us. And how does verse 28 end? You men of little faith. Oligopistos. It's actually one word. Oligo, little faith, pistos. And so in this context, Jesus is rebuking them. He's saying to them, you have such little faith. You have such little faith. And he rebuked his disciples often this way. You men of little faith. And in Matthew's gospel, I think we find it five times. And I think I say confidently four of those five times is because of the failure to trust him for physical needs. Oh, you have little faith. You don't trust God to provide for the basic necessities of life. Come on, guys. This is elementary. This is basic. It's a starting point. And you know, most of us would have to say, boy, I need to go back to school. Come on, mother, let's just be honest. I know we worry about these things. We struggle with these things. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. I guess they don't have a heavenly Father like we do. Listen to the birds. I almost titled my message that. Listen to the birds. All right, reason number three. Let's move on. Reason number three, why not to worry about food and clothing? Because Jesus gives a third reason, verses 25 and 26. Notice, and which of you by worrying can add a single span to his lifespan, single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Again, the argument is from the lesser to the greater. And Jesus is saying, if worry can't even change little things, like adding an hour to your life, then don't you think it's foolish in thinking that it will change bigger things? If it won't change the small things, you can't even do a little bit of thing, then why do you worry about other things? So Jesus is teaching us, and I know that these are such simple lessons, but that we lay hold of them. Jesus is teaching that, you know what? Your worry is a waste of time. That's what he's saying. Your worry is a waste of time. It does no good. It's an exercise in futility. Think with me of those who have a fear of flying. They worry when they got on a plane. Is it going to get off the runway? You know, some of you have a fear of flying. Anybody have a fear of flying? All right, there's a few. Yeah. Wondering. And so out of that fear, before they take off, as they're taxiing down the runway, what do? They lift up their feet. I'm going to lighten the load of the plane. That's what I'm going to do. I'm worried enough, so I'm going to help this plane get off the ground. And we'd say, if you were sitting next to him, you'd say, what are you doing? I mean, it's not doing to do any good. And Jesus is telling us the same with worry about these things. It does no good. Now, I've already said, and I'll emphasize it a little later, he's not saying don't worry. He's saying don't worry because worry will distract you. And it will do a lot of harm in your life and you will not be a good investor. And in fact, not only will worry over these things prevent us from being good investors in things that are eternal, worry will give you ulcers. Worry will ruin your health. Worry will ruin your relationships. Doesn't it? Worry, it just does no good. And it's like, yeah, to learn that from Jesus. From here, I'm going to title the next section as we move on, just give some parameters to it, that Jesus gives some don'ts and some do's. Don'ts and do's. And the next six verses, he gives seven imperatives, just command after command after command, telling us what not to do when it comes to our needs, our basic needs, and this issue of worry, and then what to do. And so he basically starts out what not to do. Notice verse 29, and do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. Now, there's two imperatives there. Don't seek what you'll eat and what you'll drink. Do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. There he's given reasons why not to worry. Your Father knows you need this stuff. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock. Here's another imperative. Do not be afraid. Do not, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. He's given you access. He's made you a member of his kingdom. Don't you think he's going to provide for you? But three don'ts. Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying. Do not be afraid. And so the idea is don't be worried or fearful about life's necessities. Distracted to the neglect of what really matters are fearfully hoarding things and not storing things up in heaven. That's what he's saying. Don't be worried about these things. Don't be afraid. Don't continue to seek these things out of your fear and your worry. And I've said this, and it's important to state it. Jesus is not saying don't work. You're not hearing me say don't work. He's saying don't worry. And we're all good enough to make the distinction. We know what it is to work. And work is good for us. And in fact, in 2 Thessalonians, we're commanded to. But we know what it is to worry. Right? We're good enough to make that distinction. We are to work. But it's the worry that we add on to the work that gets us in trouble. 2 Thessalonians 3, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. In essence, Paul is saying, look, get a job. Provide. You should be working. We should be working to provide for our needs. He's not saying don't work. He's saying don't worry. Because of the dangers of worry. In fact, he goes from don'ts to do's. Right? I'm not to do this. I'm not to fear. I'm not to worry. I'm not to seek these things out of that fear and that worry. But what do we do? Verse 31, seek his kingdom. And these things, the basics of life, the necessities of life will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. For some of us, it's probably our favorite verse. I won't ask you to show your hand, but Matthew 6:33, that parallel passage, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's the context? The basic necessities of life, food and clothing. And the concern over worry. That's Jesus' concern. You worry about these things, and you're going to make a poor investment of your life. Work and work hard. But in the midst of working and working hard, don't worry and don't fear. And because you have this confidence as to who your Father is, give your resources to the things of God. Give them away. In fact, this is where Jesus goes with it. Verse 33. Some specifics. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Give to those who have needs. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Boy, that ends with an interesting statement. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What it's saying is, as we begin to store up treasure in heaven and give our things to the kingdom of God, our heart over the time gets captured for the things of the kingdom. And that's a really good thing. Yeah. Well, why do people who get older think of heaven a lot? Why do their thoughts go there? Because they got a lot of valuables up there. They got parents and siblings, right? It just works that way. Well, when your treasure's in heaven, your heart begins to go that way. This is fascinating teaching. And in some ways, just so simple, but profound. Profound. Applicable to our lives. So let's pull it all together. Pull this all together. Jesus is saying, don't be worried or fearful about life's necessities. At least to the point of being distracted to the neglect of what really matters most in life. To that place where you start hoarding things and fail to store up treasure in heaven. No, don't do that, he's saying. And he gives all kinds of reason, just reason after reason. Look at the birds, look at the lilies. Worry does no good. There are more important things. He just gives reason after reason after reason not to go that way with our lives. And he says, what does he say here? Seek the things of God. Store up your treasure in heaven. Sell your possessions and give to charity. And I would dare to broaden that. Charity, yes, those who have needs. And then just broader than that, he's talking about storing up treasure in heaven. Give yourself and your resources to the kingdom of God. Let me give you some sign language for it. Jesus is saying, don't be like this. You're holding on to your stuff. Be like this. Let an awareness of who your Father is open up your hand. Jesus is saying, don't be like this. I'm always pulling this stuff to me out of greed or out of worry. Jesus is saying, do this. Scatter. Give. Your Father will take care of you. Isn't this a great passage? It's right where we live. It's the very things we're grappling with. Diana and I like to use us as examples just to see that, you know, we're grappling with how much of an is enough as we look at getting older and people think of retirement. I don't want to use that word retirement because I don't necessarily plan to retire, but shifting my priorities, those kind of things. How much is enough? How much is enough? Well, just a little bit more. Our thinking of the uncertainties of our economy. You know, where do you put it all? Where do you put your resources? You're worrying about those, right? I'm just talking to you. Aren't we worried about our economy? I don't think I'm wrong to use that word. I get the newspaper. I'm old school. I was thinking wearing a coat and a tie makes me really old school as a preacher. Because, you know, it's kind of the persona. You're going to go to a church and they're going to have their shirts untucked, right? And kind of their collars up a little bit. It's all a persona. I'm old school. I still get a physical copy of the newspaper. How many here get a physical copy of the newspaper? You see how old school I am? There's not another person. We are old school. But invariably, I'll open the paper and I'll look at the stock market and what it's done. I do. Probably 5 times a week, because I've got money invested in the stock market. And so these are uncertain times, and I'm regularly asking of financial advisors. I've got a financial advisor. Many of you have somebody who's advising. I think there's wisdom in that. Things are so complicated. So what do I do? Where do I put my money and my stuff so that it's safe? I'm just being honest with you. You're asking the same questions, aren't you? Sure you are. So I had breakfast with Nate White. Nate's in the back there. He's a financial planner. We were talking about other things. We were talking about Alaska trip, but I was pumping him. You know, where do you put your money where it's safe? Where do you put your money so that it's safe? Had another extensive conversation about those ideas. Where do you put it? I need to hear our passage loud and clear. I do. I need to hear Jesus speaking into my life and saying to me, Joel, don't you worry or let worry over the future cause you to hoard your monies and not store up treasure in heaven. Joel, don't let the worry over the future and the uncertainty cause you to just kind of, I'm going to hold on to all of this stuff. I'm going to tighten my grip on this stuff. Don't let worry over life's necessity distract you so that you're going to end and you're going to have all your stuff and you're going to get to heaven and you aren't going to have a thing. Oh, you'll get in. But Scripture talks about getting in by the skin of our teeth. That's barely getting in, isn't it? I don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. We want to invest wisely. So it's so important we take into consideration greed and worry and think about these things. You know, I love it when I'm preaching to right where you live. And maybe I got you all pegged wrong. But I just think this is a topic that is so relevant to our lives, this idea. I ran a mile in high school. I still like to walk, but I used to run. I ran a large part of my life, and I'm interested in athletics, you know that, and running especially. And the year was 1954, and Roger Bannister ran the first sub-4-minute mile. I broke 5 minutes to win a varsity letter in high school. 5 minutes is, all right, you're moving. You're not just standing on the tree, you're moving. But to break 4 minutes, it's like you're screaming. You're screaming. You're going so fast. Well, Bannister did that in May, and in June, John Landy ran 1.4 seconds faster. So these guys have broken the 4-minute mile. Ah, this is so cool. And so in August of that year, the two of them competed head-to-head in Vancouver, British Columbia. And the last lap, Landy was ahead. But he got worried. Where is Bannister? And so here's the picture. He looked over his shoulder to the left, worried, where is Bannister? And when he looked, Bannister passed him. Bannister won. Oh. And it said that later, Landy talked to a reporter. And I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes these accounts get embellished. But this is what said happened. That Landy said to the reporter, if I hadn't looked back, I would have won the race. If I hadn't looked back. And that was what Jesus is, that's what Jesus is teaching us in our passage. You don't want to lose. No one of us here wants to lose. But if we look the wrong direction, if we look to let worry consume us and so we're holding on to all of this stuff, or we get greedy. You may be a success in the eyes of your financial planner, depending on who they are. But in the eyes of God, if you've hoarded it all, if you're worried of it all, you held on to it all, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. And I tell you this, I say this so often, I'm preaching to myself. I need to hear this, just like you need to hear this. Our culture needs to hear this teaching. I believe that this is investing 101. When we start talking about greed, when we start talking about worry, when we start talking about stewardship, oh, there's a place to talk about where do I put my money? Do I put it in the stock market? Do I put it in land? Do I buy Bitcoin? There's a place, but that's at a second tier. Primary tier is this. What about greed? What about worry? What about stewardship? What about generosity? Those are the big issues with our finances. Those are the big issues with our finances. So questions for us. Do you worry?
Yes.
Over what? How does our passage address such? Do you understand the reasons Jesus teaches us not to worry over food and clothing? He gives three after he says, do not worry. And I developed those three, but there's probably another three. This is worth your time this week, sitting down with this passage and saying, I want to list out all the reasons Jesus tells me I shouldn't worry. And then how much is enough? Tell me how much is enough? A little bit more. We've got to answer that question. How much is enough? And then how do you need to adjust your giving and where you're storing your treasure? Father, we give you praise. Your word is so practical. And these truths in many ways are so simple. And we could say that's just so simple. Thank you for making it simple for us. Because so often we have a hard time laying hold of spiritual truth. But we get this. Help us to apply it. That really is what we should be asking. Help us to apply it. To not be greedy. To not worry. When we can do those things in our culture. Oh, Father, help us. So that we invest in things that matter for eternity. To our good and to your glory.